Well, it is good to see you, and a very warm welcome to every single one of you, and in particular those who are watching online and those who are watching at East Abbotsford and in Mission, a warm welcome. My name is Ezra. I'm one of the pastors here at Northview. Now, you will need a Bible with you. This weekend is Palm Sunday weekend, where we get to celebrate Jesus is riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. But then at the end of the week, on Friday, Good Friday, this is the day when Christ was crucified. And of course, as you have heard, there's some festivities and plans that we have for a wonderful service, a Good Friday service, where we'll just be thinking about the price that Christ had to pay for our redemption. And then, of course, leading up to next weekend when we celebrate our Easter festivities. Now, you'll need a Bible. You'll want to go to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 28 to 48 is the text we'll be looking at. And this is Luke's story, Luke's retelling of the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem riding on this donkey. Now, have you ever been, let's say you're visiting the United States and the presidential motorcade was driving in town while you were there? Has something like that ever happened to you? Where you see the president of the United States, it could be Biden, it could have been Trump, it could have been Obama, whoever. Like you're downtown, it could be downtown, wherever, and the presidential motorcade was coming. The entire world stops. All the traffic stops, everyone stands to the side, the president is coming, and you'll have all these fans and all these people who are cheering the president on beside the streets, wanting to get a glimpse of this leader of the free world, right? So I had the privilege of traveling years ago, while I was still living in the country of my birth, Kenya. I had the privilege of traveling to a neighboring country. Now, this neighboring country, I had gone there to do some stuff, some work, some acting theater. I was involved in the theater world. So anyway, I was there to do a big production. And so while we were waiting for the time when we do our stage play, I decided, well, let's just go and see downtown. So here we are going downtown. And it so happened that the prime minister of this particular country was coming into the city because he had to meet some dignitaries there. Oh, my goodness. Everyone who was driving a vehicle in the entire city, not just the street, not just the end of city where he was, no, the entire city, all vehicles, all drivers, you park, you get out, and you leave your car there until the prime minister leaves downtown. No driving. So if he was there, let's say if he came at about 2 in the afternoon and he was there until 10 p.m., well, you had to walk home. Tough beans. You're not driving your vehicle while the prime minister is in town. It was crazy. Now, as he was coming in, and the soldiers everywhere, as he was coming into the city, there were three sets of individuals, three sets of people. There are those who were celebrating the prime minister. Oh, they were so excited that the prime minister is there. And they're cheering him on, and they want to see him sing praises and all this, wanting maybe to shake his hand if they could get close enough. So there were those who were for the prime minister. And then there were those who were, you know, just the looky-loos, you know, the crowd. They're there, you know, they're cheering. They don't even know what they're cheering, but hey, what, everybody's cheering. Like, well, let's cheer. So they're there, and they're cheering, and they want to see, and they're very curious, want to see, and so they're there. But then there are those who were members of the opposition, those who support the opposing side, who feel like this is such a massive inconvenience. Why does this guy have to make sure that all traffic, all city, like, stand still? No one is driving. No car is driving on any street while he is in a meeting. Like, why? And so there are people who are booing and not too thrilled by this man. See, when we are talking about the triumphant entry of Christ, there was also three groups of people there. There were those who were so excited that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the king. And as we'll see, they will be celebrating the king. And then there were the looky-loos who were so, just a crowd. And they're there joining in this festive occasion. And then you have the Pharisees who were absolutely hating every moment of it. And so the question that I'll be asking us tonight is this: how will you, how will I, how will we respond to this king? How are you going to respond to him? What category would you fall into tonight when you're here? And that's what we're going to look at today. So there are four sections that we're going to break this passage. So if you're taking notes, these are my headings. First, we'll look at the sovereign authority of Christ. There's a sovereign authority that Christ had. Second, there's this controversial reception. Jesus is riding on a donkey. There's a controversial reception. Three different sets of responses, but we will see. Third, there's this compassionate concern. There's a compassionate concern that Jesus has. And then fourth, there is this redemptive mission that we'll see Jesus is on. So again, his sovereign authority, this controversial reception, compassionate concern, and redemptive mission of Christ. So, point number one, the sovereign authority of Christ. We will read the word of God together. This is Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 36 to start us off. Hear the word of the Lord. And when he had said these things, this is Jesus now, when he had said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks onto the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. There ends our reading for a moment here. So as I mentioned earlier, this is the beginning of Passion Week, okay? And at the end of this week, on Friday, Jesus would be crucified. Now, did Jesus know what was going on at this particular time? Absolutely, he did. Jesus was not a victim of unfortunate circumstances. No, he was not. Jesus knew what was going on. In fact, when he began going to Jerusalem, he was going to Jerusalem knowing that he'd be crucified. And he had been telling his disciples what would happen. So for example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus would strictly charge his disciples, telling them, "Hey, don't tell anyone this, but," verse 22, "the Son of Man," him, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." So in other words, he is very clear about who will reject him. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they will all reject him, and then they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. So did Jesus know what's up? Did he know what was coming? Absolutely, he did. And so you will see in verse 28 of our text, when he had said all these things, we'll talk about what he had said in a bit here, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He went on ahead. So in other words, here's Jesus knowing fully well what's ahead of him, knowing fully well that he's going to be crucified. He's ahead, going, leading his group of disciples to Jerusalem. There are multiple prophecies that had been said about Jesus. Multiple prophecies that had been written. Isaiah, as an example, this will be a passage that I'm sure we'll read this coming weekend, next weekend, when we are celebrating, when we are considering Good Friday and celebrating Easter Sunday. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5, as an example. "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah was saying this stuff 700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Absolutely he did. And not only that, the triumphant entry itself, him sitting on this donkey and people putting all these cloaks on the donkey and putting the cloaks down, basically this is a red carpet welcome. The prophet Zechariah had said something about this. So Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. Did Jesus know this? Absolutely. And then later on, the same prophet Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 4 to 5, I believe. There, Zechariah will mention that the Messiah will be revealed on the Mount of Olives. He will be revealed, meaning this very event that we're looking at here. Yeah, everybody will know. Now, revealed in what way? Well, you see, when these disciples are going to be shouting some stuff that we're going to see later on, oh, they're repeating something that was known across Israel. The Lord's people, when they got together in the Passover feast, they would be repeating a psalm that the disciples of Jesus will be chanting while Jesus is on this donkey. So everybody would have known who Jesus is, except the Pharisees. And we'll see that in a bit. The point here is this. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus was basically directing the sequence of events that would lead up to his death. He knew what he was riding into. As an example, I don't know if you missed it, but maybe you did. Verse 32. So Jesus is sending these guys and telling them, hey, enter this city and get this donkey, this colt that has never been ridden by anybody. Now, what is bizarre here is this particular season was Passover. And you had Jews from all over who were coming. So I want you to imagine if, let's say, as an example, the mission campus was the temple. Okay, the temple was in the mission campus. The mission campus in mission was Jerusalem, as an example. So now you have all these people from 100 Mile House, Prince George, Kelowna, Kamloops, people from Oregon. They're all coming with their animals to worship the Lord. So they're coming with all their donkeys, with all their goods. So you have over a million people who will gather in mission to worship God and to sacrifice the animal. And so Jesus says, hey, you know what? You guys, why don't you go to mission, and when you get there, you will find a donkey that hasn't been ridden. Lord, what are you talking about? Every single donkey here would have been ridden at one point. Like, look at the number of people who are here. You can hardly breathe. It's almost like Vancouver fireworks. You know, everybody everywhere. Like, it's crazy. But then they go, verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. That's a very interesting verse. It's a verse that sometimes, you know, when you're reading scripture, you just speed read through it and it doesn't sink. Those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. What does that tell you about Jesus? He knows. He knew. He was orchestrating the sequence of events that would have led to his crucifixion. He would have. So how do we respond now to this? How do we take this to heart personally? I'd like you to think for a moment. You know, what are some of the circumstances that you are trusting God for? You know, sometimes life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. A good example, this weekend, if you've been following the news, you know, like the Princess of Wales, Kate, was just diagnosed with cancer. She gave this TV, like news feed yesterday to tell the world that the reason why she's not been seen is because she's now going through cancer treatment. She's only 42 years old with little kids. A life still full ahead of her. But now she has to deal with cancer. What? And this is a diagnosis that you don't expect. Just surprise, there it is. It could be relational fractures. It could be financial challenges. It could be whatever it is. And the Lord will come and say, you know what, fear not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will wipe away every tear from your eye. You will not be ashamed for trusting me. Your future is bright. The end is glorious. But sometimes when you're in it, struggling with chemo, struggling with relational fractures, financial weights, maybe will I lose my house now that the mortgage rates are wherever they are, the interest rates are wherever they are? What am I going to do here? And so the challenge now is there. And the Lord will say, trust me. Why? Because I know the future. Question. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to? Now you may say, but Ezra, you know, it's easy for you to say that, but Ezra, you really don't know what my circumstance is. Because my circumstance is, and you can outline and unpack all these terrible tragedies that have been happening to you. Well, let me give you an illustration. One that is not tied to our text, but just an illustration for you to consider. The book of Genesis has a very interesting story about a young man called Joseph. And Joseph had this interesting dream, Genesis 37. Dreams about that one day he probably will be the one who's ahead of his brothers. He was the youngest in his family. Well, his dad and his brothers are not happy. So what do his brothers do? They hate him, and so they decide they will sell him as a slave. And back in those days, that meant we will never see you again. You are as good as dead. And so now he's been sold and he will go to a different country. So imagine if you were sold and now you're going to Yemen. You don't know the language. You don't know the people. You don't know the culture. You don't know the food. You're nothing. And you don't know whether you're going to be sold, and now you'll be in India and maybe in Fiji. Have no idea. So there he's been sold. What is interesting is this. Genesis 38 will begin right at the first few verses there will talk about how the steadfast love and faithfulness of God was with Joseph in slavery. The steadfast love of God and his faithfulness was with Joseph in slavery. Question, if I told you the steadfast love and faithfulness of God is with me, you and I will assume that, oh, you know what? The bank account is healthy, house is awesome, vehicle is good, holidays are fantastic, like everything is just, it's a sunny day in Ezra's life. If I told you the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness was with me, we assume that it's going to be sunny days, sunflowers and roses. But when the storm comes, we sometimes think God abandoned, not Joseph. He was a slave, not only that. So, story unpacks, he's sold into slavery, he's working for a guy called Potiphar. Potiphar's wife kind of looks at Joseph, thinks, man, dude, you're hot, let us have an affair. Joseph says, no, he does the right thing. She frames him, he is thrown in prison in a worse off spot than he was being sold as a slave. And then in prison, the scriptures continue to say, oh, the steadfast love of God was with him and his faithfulness continued to abound upon Joseph. What? So, if the steadfast love of God was with Joseph in prison, why is God letting Joseph stay in prison 13 years? 13 years in a situation that was poor and horrible. And yet the scriptures say the steadfast love of God was this. See, when Jesus says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, could it be the circumstance you're facing right now, the Lord is with you? Even though it doesn't feel like he's with you, the challenges and the struggles and the pain and the sorrow and the stress and all the sleepless nights, all of it. Could it be that this King of the universe knows your pain, knows your misery, but he's still with you? So my question to you then is, how will you respond to this King who has sovereign authority over all things, including your difficult circumstances? This same King who knew what was ahead and led the way to Jerusalem. This King knows what is ahead for you, and he says, trust me. How will you respond? How will I respond? See, the appropriate response is trust. We trust him. We trust him. Second point, this controversial reception. Luke 19, 37 to 40. As he was drawing near, this is Jesus, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, pay attention to there, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Then, of course, Jesus answered, saying, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Stop there. So now I want you to imagine. I want you to picture the scene. I want you, in your mind's eye, to imagine that you were there, present, and looking at all this fanfare that is happening. This great multitude, there are three groups here, as I had mentioned earlier. There are those who are the disciples of Jesus who begin to praise the Lord, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And they continue to say that over and over and over and over again. The multitude of his disciples. And then they had the looky-loos, who were all curious. Now, why are they curious? I'll tell you that in a minute. So they're there, they're curious, and they're all shouting, and okay, let's repeat, and let's chant, and all that. And then there is the Pharisees who are absolutely hating what is going on. So what is being shouted here? Hey, they're shouting this, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Why are they rejoicing? Verse 37, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Question, what mighty works? What mighty works had they seen? Well, the scriptures are very clear. Jesus, how many people did he feed with five loaves, two fish? Like 5,000. And it wasn't just the 5,000 he fed. He also fed 4,000 as well. And a bucket load of leftovers were picked up after that. Not only that, Jesus cast out demons from people. Have you ever seen someone with a demon in them? Oh my. So Jesus decided, He decides to exorcise demons, not just one, multiple from people. Remember the pigs? So he casts out demons. Not only that, have you ever seen someone who's a paralytic? They're in a special chair and they need an aid. And Jesus would show up, look at the paralytic and say, stand up and walk. There is no long prayers. It would be as though I'm telling my son or daughter, get me a cup of water. Jesus would look at the paralytic and say, stand up and walk. The blind, you shall see. The deaf, you will hear. The lame, you will walk. Just like that. And not only that, in John's gospel, he tells us a very interesting story that had taken place just prior to Jesus coming to the Mount of Olives to sit on this donkey. And this is raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days. And back in those days, they didn't have all these preservatives for the body or whatever. And the Middle East is hot. So when a body is dead, you kind of want to take care of the body quick before it begins to decompose. Well, he had been dead 4 days. So in other words, you can smell the corpse. Now he's in a tomb. They've put a rock there. Jesus shows up. People are crying. Jesus says, hey, remove the rock. Oh, no, Jesus, dude, you can smell him. Oh, no, roll the stone. So people, yeah, they're rolling the stone. Jesus speaking to a decomposing corpse. Lazarus, get up. He just talks to a corpse. Lazarus, get out. And Lazarus walks out. Now you can imagine their cell phones, oh, they're tweeting this thing like, oh, Jesus, dude, you should have been here. When this guy is wow. So all these looky-loos are now also there, and the disciples also praising God for the things they have seen Jesus doing. And so the disciples now form this catalyst of praise. But then you have these masses, this flaky group, who it almost seems like, where is the wind blowing? Okay, we're gonna go. We're gonna go. The flaky group who are there. But they're praising. So question, what are they saying? So when they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, they are quoting Psalm 118 and verse 26 in particular. But let us just look at Psalm 118 verse 22 to 25 before we come to 26. Listen to what it is saying. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This psalm was read on Passover constantly. So people growing up around the Passover a feast, Passover dinner, they'll be singing this psalm, Psalm 118. So everybody knew this psalm, and everybody knew it was pointing to the Messiah. So now people are singing that about Jesus. Pharisees are like, there is no way this dude is the Messiah. No way. And it doesn't even matter, all these miracles that Jesus, the Pharisees are not having it. They are not having it. No way, wait, wait. So what do they do? Well, they come to Jesus and say, teacher, reject what these people are saying about you. Reject, refuse, rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. What are they saying? And then Jesus very calmly tells them, I tell you, if these guys are silent, you see those rocks there? Yeah, they'll be singing. So in other words, Jesus was basically slapping the Pharisees to say, even creation knows what this event is, and you, the religious leader, you don't even know. Shame on you. Even the rocks know what's up. And you don't. Shame on you. This is tragic because Jesus is affirming the appropriateness of what the crowds are saying. He was affirming the appropriateness of what the crowds are saying. But the Pharisees will not have it. See, here's the sad reality. Even in our day, it doesn't matter all the good things that God does. It doesn't matter how many people he might heal. It doesn't matter how many ways he would open doors. It doesn't matter how many times Jesus would make things possible and continue to provide grace. There will be those who will reject him. See, the Pharisees were there seeing Lazarus come back to life. Them smelling the corpse. And still, there are those folks who will see Christ, who will have experienced his grace and still be hostile. There are also those who are fair weather Christians. Where is the wind blowing? Oh, it is Easter. We're all going to celebrate. And then the tide turns. Like you and I both know, we are living in times when all these social issues are pushing against us, aren't they? They are. And so now, when it becomes interesting, are you going to stand with what the scriptures say in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your business? Are you going to stand, or are you going to capitulate? Are you going to be fair weather? See, these guys are busy saying, oh, Jesus, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the one. And then on Friday, they're the same ones who are saying, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. The tide had changed. Is that you? Then, of course, there are the disciples. The disciples who were praising Christ, but also the disciples had a small view of who Christ is, because here they are rejoicing about this king. Only on Friday, when he was being crucified, none was there with him. But yet Christ, being gracious and kind, comes back and brings them back together, empowers them by his spirit, and they contend for the faith, and many died for him. So how should we respond? How do you respond to this king who the prophets have said, this is the king? The scriptures have said, this is the king. Jesus himself accepts the praise of his people as king. How do you respond, dear Christian? I would say allegiance, right? He is king. So I'm pledging allegiance to follow him. Third, the compassion and concern of Christ. This compassion we see, verse 41. And when he drew near, Jesus is, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So again, I want you to imagine you're in the crowd and there is this fanfare going, and everybody's saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. Peace in heaven. There's all this fanfare. Everybody's excited. Jesus is on a donkey, but Jesus doesn't seem to be sharing the same jubilation. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's happy, joy, and Jesus is not. It's almost the same way, like, we here, next weekend, Easter Sunday, we will be celebrating, and rightly so, celebrating our risen Savior, and yet there are people in Abbotsford who are dead in their trespasses and sins. So here you have a very interesting scene. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. And he's saying how these people have missed an opportunity. Oh, would that they had known the things that make for peace. How do you reconcile yourself to God? They did not know. He is the Messiah who has come, and he's right on the doorstep, and they, not knowing. No idea of what is happening here. And so Jesus then, in verse 43, there is a small little phrase that you might have missed. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you. That statement is the beginning of, this is what prophets in the Old Testament would use. This would be an oracle of doom. An oracle of doom. For the days will come upon you. It's basically a curse for covenant unfaithfulness. God punished the nation of Israel for covenant unfaithfulness. And the root of this judgment, to find it, you'll have to go back all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, where God will be very clear. But hey, if you do good, a blessing. And if you don't, it's not going to be well. There'll be other nations that will come. And so Jesus, in this text, he will prophesy rightly. But there'll be another nation that will come. And they will destroy Jerusalem, and the temple will be no more. AD 70, that's exactly what happened. The temple was destroyed. Jesus prophesied rightly. See, application for us. We have the gospel today. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So in other words, the grace of God has been given, lavished upon us. Anyone who would believe, all they have to do is come and ask for clemency and ask for forgiveness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But people would come and repent. This is what the Lord is wanting. However, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So verse 9 would talk about how he's not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So in other words, Peter is talking about this, the judgment that is coming. Jesus multiple times talks about his second coming. And when he comes, it'll be judgment time. In fact, if you go up, so our chapter today, Luke 19, it will begin with the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus in Jericho, Zacchaeus on a tree. And then Zacchaeus comes down, Jesus says, I'm going to hang out with you. He goes, he hung out with Zacchaeus, ate a meal, Zacchaeus repents. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your house today. The people say, oh, but Zacchaeus is a sinner. Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. So Zacchaeus now has turned. And then it is interesting, the scriptures will say that Jesus, seeing that he's near Jerusalem and knowing that the people are anticipating the kingdom is close, he tells them a parable. Talks about how this man who was a man of means takes his means and he gives his servants money and tells his servants, hey, take this money and do my business with it. And then this person goes away to a far country to get a kingdom. He's gone to get a kingdom. And he left his servants. So some of his servants, they hate the master. They don't want to do anything for him. So after a while, the master comes back. And then it's a time of accounting. And so people are brought in front of him and say, hey, come and account. So one comes and says, hey, Lord, you gave me this $1. Here, I made 10. Oh, wonderful. Now you'll be over 10 cities. Next, oh, Lord, you gave me $1. Here, I made 5 more. Oh, well done. Come. And then there was the one who, Lord, you gave me $1, but hey, you know, I knew you were a hard guy. So you know what? I took my hanky and I put $1 there and I put it safe. Lord, I did not spend it. I did not drink it. I did not bet on it. Didn't gamble. Never. I kept it safe. Lord, here is $1. To which the Lord said, ha, your words have condemned you. Outer darkness. There was judgment upon the one who buried the master's money. And not only that, all these rebels, Jesus will say towards the end, all these rebels, this is verse 27, bring all these rebels who refused to submit and slaughter them in front of me. This is the language he's using. Read Luke 19, 27. What is Jesus referring to there? There is a judgment that is coming. My point here, folks, is this. There is a judgment of God coming. So are you feeling the urgency of the people in your lives who are not Christian? Are you feeling a gospel urgency? Or no? I'll give you an example. I had traveled on church business, had gone for a couple of days, and then while I was gone, my wife texts me and says, hey, you know, there are bears in our complex because they're doing some development in our end of town. And so there are these bears that keep coming. And so now my wife picks me up at the airport. I come back home. And so I'm driving into our complex and we see this little bear. Now we have a neighbor who's one of our members here. And so she loves to leave her garage door open. Her kids play outside there and all that. The bikes are there. Her car is parked in the garage. So her door was open. And so as we're driving to park our vehicle, I see the bear by her front door. And her garage door is open. Now I have a choice. Honey, call her and tell her to close her garage door or, it's fine. She's okay. Like, what if I said, you know what, forget, it's fine, she'll be okay. And I know her kids come out of her regularly. I see them in the garage. What if the kid opens the door and there is the beast? You would say, Ezra, you're a wicked man. Why did you not warn your neighbor? Right? Jesus says there's a judgment coming. Folks, are you feeling the urgency? See, this coming week, we will be celebrating Easter. What Christ has done. Question, are you telling someone about the love of God? Or no? No? How should we respond? Repentance. Forgive us, Lord, for not recognizing the urgency. Jesus did say to the people of Jerusalem, oh, that you would know that this is peace is coming. But now the time is gone. And yes, that happened. Jesus again promised there's a day he's coming back. Here's an assignment. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11 to the end. Go read that passage. Jesus is the main character there. And ask yourself the question, is that the Jesus you want to meet? Is that a Jesus you want your neighbor to meet? It is a very graphic image that you will not want to read to your kids as a bedtime story. This is not a happy, joy Jesus. Finally, this redemptive mission of Christ, verse 45, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They were hanging on every word that he was saying. So these Pharisees, these scribes, these principal men of the people, did not have an opportunity. You see, the fact that Jesus now enters Jerusalem, goes to the temple, finds people selling goods. See, it was Passover. And so in Passover, people would bring their lambs and then they would sacrifice them in the temple. But now imagine, let's say as an example, you have the temple here at the Downs Road campus. This is a temple. And so you have all these people from all over are coming. And so you have people from 100 Mile House, people from Prince George, people from Kelowna, Kamloops, people from Oregon. They're all coming here, okay, to sacrifice their little lambs. But now can you imagine living Williams Lake with your little lamb? Really, you're bringing it all the way down to Abbotsford. It's a long journey. So what they decided to do is, how about we have, you know, like Mark Birch and Freddie? You know, they can have their little booth there where they sell lambs to people who are coming from far and wide. So you don't have to put your little goat in WestJet. Like, no, just come and then you'll buy it here, right? And so we now have a business, but now, you know, the going rate for a regular goat is $100. But because it's Passover and people, the demand is high, so it's $350. This is what was going on. This is why Jesus say, it's a den of robbers now. People are fleecing one another here. And so now Jesus begins to drive them out. What is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is on a redemptive mission. What is this redemptive mission? He is restoring that which is distorted. Restoring that which is distorted. So, an illustration and I'm done. A number of years ago, this would have been almost 20 years ago, my wife and I, we did not have kids at the time, we were renting the basement suite of my parents-in-law. And around that time, my wife was working, I was going to seminary. So here we are, busy, trying to make ends meet. And then the church we were attending at the time, we had to do this mission trip and lead a team of about 20 to 25 people all the way to Africa. So we were very excited. So we were busy planning this trip and making sure the team was ready, the money, and we had all these duffel bags in our living room, in our basement suite there. We had just a mess everywhere. So because of my schooling, my wife working, and then we're also planning the trip, we didn't really clean our house, really. So it was just a messy place, and laundry was kind of haphazard done for a few weeks here, leading up to going. So now we're like, you know what, we will deal with this house when we get back, but we have to really make sure the team is ready and all the details of the trip are ready. So come trip day, we pack all our bags, load them onto a van, off we go. We had a wonderful time. We came back. Coming back, we walk into a house thinking, oh, it'll be a mess here. We come to a house and it was spotless clean. Vacuumed dishes had been washed, laundry had been done and folded, the sheets and the bed had been removed and washed and pressed and put back. Like, the house was spotless clean. My wife was like, ah, this is awesome. And I was like, horrified. My mother-in-law washed my dirty underwear. She went to places I didn't want her to go. What in the world? I was not a happy guy. I was not happy at all. I was so embarrassed. This was an invasion of privacy. What's my point? Many of us are like that. You know, when Jesus comes, he does what he does, like what he did in the temple. He'll begin to look at different places in your life. How you spend your money, what you watch on Netflix, the posts you follow on Instagram. Yeah, he'll be asking all those questions. And he gets so personal that it's like, I don't worry. This is why the Pharisees are planning to kill him. This is what Jesus does. And many times we don't like. Jesus, stay there. Don't get too close. What's my point? My point is this. How should we respond when Jesus comes and he wants to clean house in your life? We submit. We submit. Therefore, may the Lord help us now to trust him, to pledge our allegiance to him, to repent, and to submit, even as we look forward to celebrating Easter. Let's pray. Father, Would you fill us with your Spirit, O God? To view you rightly, Lord. Not to be flaky, but to view you rightly, Lord. Help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to pledge our allegiance to you. Help us to repent. Help us to submit ourselves to you, O God. Help us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy and consistent of you. This season we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.